talk about or go through the book of 1 John over the next 3 weeks. And today we're going to not start at the beginning, we're going to start in the middle. There's five chapters in 1 John, not three, so we're going to take some themes from 1 John. You're welcome to read through the book with me and with each other. So if you want to spend the next 3 weeks just reading through 1 John, do that. And we can be in conversation about what Jesus is telling us through the scripture. So in the book of 1 John, we're going to be in chapter 4 today in just a few minutes. We need to understand a little bit about John's motivation behind writing this book. It's probably one of the last books written in the scriptures. John's stuff generally is close to the end of the time. John lived the longest. We historically believe John lived the longest out of all the disciples, the 12 disciples. He was not martyred in the traditional sense where they just killed him. They put him on an island and made him live out his days alone in isolation. So he generally lived longer, so some of his stuff came out later. So 1 John ends up being in a world where there's a spirit of Gnosticism. That's a movement inside the Jewish and Christian movements. And basically, Gnostics hated anything physical. Anything physical about that. They believed all physical things were evil, were of the devil. They were bad. Even your physical body was bad. Being physically connected to things was bad. They just saw it all as dirty and detestable and not something that can be redeemed. So they worked hard at really trying to change the idea of Christianity. They really wanted to make it more intellectual, more respectable philosophy, kind of a more out of body, not a physical thing. So really they were trying to do away with the idea of the incarnation, that Jesus came and lived as a man and then ultimately, you know, died as a man. They were trying to kill this idea. They would believe that Jesus' physical body on earth was really not real. It was more of a spiritual manifestation, not a real physical body. They believed that. So therefore, Jesus never incarnated into a physical body and therefore didn't die a physical death. And so John was speaking against that when he's writing this stuff. And so he starts talking about things like antichrists and hatred of the world and all of these things. And you read that in 1 John. And actually, we'll talk about antichrist in a couple of weeks. But antichrist is just simply other than Jesus. Anybody can be an antichrist. It's not the European understanding, you know, or the, you know, he's going to come and blow up the whole world and cause World War III, and that's really where we've taken that word. But we'll talk about that in a few weeks. But he was trying to do away with this understanding. So we're going to talk through a few of the things that John is telling people, his readers, when he's writing this letter to them. And we're going to start with love. I think that's a good place to start when we talk about 1 John and what John had to say. So we're not going to start at the beginning. We're going to start in the middle in 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to read 7 through the end of the chapter. Let's just read it together. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in Him and He is in us. He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So I'm going to paint a scenario for you to kind of get our minds around this. Now, I did a lot of reading for this, and there's an English guy named Glenn Scribner. So I want to give him all the credit. He wrote the scenario. I thought it was good, so I stole it. Imagine that we're on a boat, a big ship. Maybe it's a cruise ship, and it turns over on its side like they did in Italy, right? And it springs a leak, and we got to get out. Okay? No, everybody's already freaking out. All right, so we're on a boat. We're going to get off the boat. There's a nice life raft that will fit everybody in it. We all climb in the life raft, and we're going to go to get off the boat to keep from dying. And on the way, you alone grab a bag. And in this bag, it's got a bottle of water and a can of some kind of meat. And you get on the boat. And you're going, and you're bobbing on the water, you're kind of out the middle of the ocean, nothing all around you. All of a sudden you see in the distance an island. And as you get closer to the island, you see that it's barren. It's just like an old volcano rock sticking up out of the water. There's no life, there's no trees, there's no water, there's no nothing. It's just a barren rock in the middle of the ocean. But that's safety. You're no longer bobbing in the water, you know, on the waves. So you begin to row, and we all get excited. We're going to row over there. And about halfway to the island, I say, "Man, I'm thirsty." What do you do? You're the only one with water. Nobody knows you have it. What do you do? Second scenario. Everything else is exactly the same. Boat's going down. We get on the raft. You grab the bag, it's got the meat and the water in it. And we're going, we're bobbing, we all of a sudden see the island, and we start rowing. As we get close to the island, now you can see the island, and it's just plush. It's green. You can see up on top of the hill a waterfall falling down, fresh water. You can see as you get closer, there's fruit on the trees. And about halfway there, I say, "Man, I'm thirsty." What do you do? Now, in the first scenario, I think all of us would struggle. Okay, the island's bare. I've got the only water there is. Do I save it for myself? Do I give my brother a drink? Do I share it with the people in the boat? Do I save this potted meat can of whatever for myself? What do I do? There's nothing on the island. It's bare. Now, this isn't really a moral question. The difficulty about this scenario, it really drives us into a place of self-preservation. All of us would struggle. Now, maybe eventually you would share. I'm not saying that we wouldn't, but we would really begin to struggle with the idea because the future looks barren. The future's ugly. The future's, we don't know what's going to happen. Maybe, just maybe, a boat may come by. Maybe we'll all live. We don't know because the island is barren and that's the only thing out here. Doesn't really matter how moral you are, how good you are. We would all struggle with having the only form of something to sustain us. Now, in the second scenario, we don't have a problem. We see how awesome it looks. We see the water. We see the fruit. Matter of fact, you may hate potted meat. Now, when I was a kid, I loved, not the Spam. I'm not talking about Spam. I mean, we've all had Spam. But my mom would buy me these little cans that you could crack open. And it was just like deviled ham. You know what I'm talking about? It's just processed pink ooze, right? It's basically all it was. I loved that stuff. My mom would buy that stuff. Nobody else in the house would eat it but me. So I was always guaranteed that it would always be there because I liked it and nobody else did. In scenario two, you may go, "Here, have it. I don't want it. I'll rather have a banana when we get over to the island. Because you see the vision. You know what the future looks like. It looks good. We will live if we get to the island. We may live on the island for the rest of our life, but we will live. You may even throw the bag out in the middle of the road. Hey, let's have a party while we row to the island. However much of a party you can have with one bottle of water and a can of potted meat. And the argument of 1 John 3 and 4 is basically that. Scenario 2. Look, there's this abundant life there. And it's going to be okay. We have abundant life. We are in a tropical paradise and we're going to have life. So bust open the bag, let's have a party, let's row as fast as we can get there so we can be there. Because it is good. And that's what John is telling us in chapter 3 and 4. Even though the surroundings aren't good, the boat went down, you're bobbing up and down in the water, but we know the future, and the future is good. We see it, and we want to be there. So John is telling us all in this, especially in this chapter on this part of the chapter 4 on love, that you have love because you have God. And we know what the future looks like. Now, if you read chapter 4, verse 7 in a different version, if you read it in like a more literal version, like a King James version, instead of saying, dear friends, it says the word beloved or beloved. So basically it means this. You who are loved, those of us who have God and are loved, love one another. It's really like a term of endearment. It's like saying dear or honey or, you know, my love. You who are loved need to love. And that's John's whole argument here. Go and love because you are loved. So dear friends or beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God. You could even say love is coming continually from God. It's the idea that it's present. So when you read this tomorrow, it's still in the present. That God is love tomorrow because that's the present then. Even when today is the past, tomorrow is still the present. I know that's kind of weird, but it's still in the present. God is love even then. It's always happening that we can know this. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love God does not know God because God is love. So we can't say that we have God in our life and then avoid this idea of loving and caring for people. And so to be sure that we understood what love looked like, John continued in verse 9 and 10. This is how God showed His love amongst us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so because God is love, God loved us. So He sent His Son in order that we can have a relationship with Him. So this changes, for John, this changes the view of the island. Before Jesus, the island is a barren rock. We are disconnected from God because of sin. There is nothing on that place that's worth going to. But because of Jesus, it changes everything. It's now paradise. It's full of life. So then that then therefore should change us. If we say we follow God, and there's a lot of this idea of obedience all throughout 1 John. I mean, how do we know you are a follower of Jesus? It's the person who does what He says. It's the person who loves God. It's not the person who says, I think I know God, but I'm not going to live that way. There's a strong understanding of obedience here. And it changes things. Verse 17 and 18 says this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on that day of judgment. In this world we are like Jesus. There it is. We are like Jesus. In this world we are like Jesus. So loving others, so God is love and we are in God. That means that we then are then made complete by loving like God loved. So God's love reaches its goal in us when it flows through us. So in this world, we are like Jesus, it says. We are in the embodiment of God's love. The world knows this God, who is love, by how we love. I feel like I'm talking in a circle, but that's the kind of... The world knows who God is through Jesus. Jesus died and rose into heaven. So then there's only one other option. And that's for us then to love like Jesus. Because that's how the world knows this loving God. Which then, in my mind, then raises the question, who then should I love? In 1 John, at the very end, it talks about our brothers and our sisters. And whenever the scriptures generally talk about brothers and sisters, it's talking about other believers, generally speaking, and especially in the New Testament, unless it's a literal blood brother when they're telling a story. In this particular case, he's talking about our brothers and sisters. We should love each other. How we care for each other as believers is how people understand who we follow. But I don't think you can stop there and just read 1 John and say, oh, that's the only person that I have to love. If I can just love you, I'm good. I don't have to love anybody else. You know, the person, my neighbor, my the person I don't like. I mean, but actually Jesus talks about that in the Gospels. I mean, Jesus tells us that we should love our neighbor. Jesus tells us we should care for the poor. We should care for the widow. We should care for the orphan. Jesus tells us we should love our enemies, even more difficult. And bless them, it says in Matthew chapter 5. Love our enemies and bless them. People want to know what God, this God who is love, what it looks like. Then it's this idea that Jesus comes and redeems us, and then it is passed on to us to love in the same way, because we live like Jesus, it says. So then we are made complete. And he talks about fear, that we are fearless because of this love. In 1 John 12 it says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. So love is made complete when we extend that back out. We just don't get to receive it and that be the end of it. It has to then move forward. Not just in the ones that are easy to love, but in all people we come in contact with. And then verse 18 then begins to talk about this idea of fear. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. So when God drives out this idea, if we can have God and He is love and we are in Him and He is in us, we no longer have to live in fear of what might happen if we extend ourselves. We can step out into confidence and offer kindness the way He did. It might look stupid. It might look vulnerable. It might look foolish to the other people around us. But that's what Jesus did, and we should live like Him. I mean, sometimes Jesus was cursed by the people that he tried to love. Can it be embarrassing? But He still did it. It's costly. But He tells us that we should then live like Jesus. Now, I'll use our story and actually PJ's story as well. With this, November is not only Cool Mustache Month, by the way, Movember. It's also National Adoption Month. It's not cool? Wow. Wow. Thank you. I'll get my affirmation over here. Thank you very much. But November is National Adoption Month. It's not a church thing. It's just a kind of a national thing that somebody decided to do. But the idea of inviting someone else's child into your home is a very difficult thing to do. Who's here's adopted a child? Don't roll your eyes. It's okay. Who's here's family members have adopted a child? Okay. So you might know somebody who's adopted a child. How did they? Oh, everybody will raise their hand. Awesome. I'll ask enough questions. Everybody will raise their hand. I mean, there's tough questions. Questions that we had to deal with when we started walking down this road. I mean, questions of sickness. You don't know their family history. You don't know what you're walking into. Tough questions about parents. Will they want to grow up and go find their other parent, and then all of a sudden I'm not their parent anymore? They'll rather be with them than with me. I mean, that's difficult to wrestle with. And what we came to the realization as we walked through the process is reality is, and regardless of if it's my biological child that I have one of or adopted child that I have, neither one of these children really belong to me. As much as I want them to belong to me, they really don't. They really belong to God, and He's just asked me to steward their lives up to the point where they can make their own decisions. And I have to really walk around with my hands open to what God's going to do. Or if they then choose not to go in the direction of God. That's their choice, right? I don't get to make that choice for them. I can lead them and take them and go there, but they make choices that may not go that direction. And regardless of whether I adopted them or not, that could be true about my biological child, right? But opening up my heart and our family to love in such a way, I believe, demonstrates this idea that we should love in a costly way. With courage and not in fear. Because love drives out fear. So really, when in all of the relationships that we have, this idea of stewarding that well is really what God is calling us to do. Whether it be in a relationship like an adoption relationship or just in a regular family relationship or a neighbor or whatever. We open up ourselves to God and we get to walk around kind of with our hearts open. And then engage in those relationships and see where God's going to go. And that takes courage to do that. Because we don't know where it's going to go. We don't know who might hurt us or any of those kinds of things that might happen in any kind of relationship. But God tells us through Jesus, we can walk in courage and encouragement and not in fear. Because He says love drives out fear. Which all brings us back to the island. I don't know where God is leading you with your heart and what you're doing, but we do have to walk around with them open and not closed off and tight-fisted. God can't work with tight-fisted. But we know the future. We know which island we're going to. We don't get voted off that island. I'm going to use a goofy metaphor. We know that it's full of life. And we don't have to live in fear. So we've seen a vision of God who is love. And He shows us this vision and who Jesus is. And John knows full well who this Jesus vision is. He lived through it. So when he's writing this, this is personal. I mean, God, Jesus called him to follow. I mean, John's the one who writes the book of John and the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation. I mean, he's the one that they say he's the disciple who Jesus loved. I mean, he doesn't even use his own name. He calls himself that instead. Very close to Jesus. Sees him live his life out to the point of death and then watches him die on the cross and then sees him after the resurrection. I mean, you go read the end of the book of John. I mean, he's there when Jesus is talking to Peter. And Peter's wrestling with whether or not he's going to follow after Jesus again. after the betrayal that he had with Jesus. And there he's sitting there with Peter and Jesus, and Jesus is arguing with Peter about feeding his sheep, and John's sitting there listening. John is in the midst of all of this that's going on. And John sees the reality of what Jesus has done. So when he's testifying this and writing this down for the people who are going to read it later, who are probably a generation after the people who met Jesus personally. I mean, 100 AD, 90 AD, how about when this was written? I mean, Jesus lived to about 33. So this is 50, 60 years later. There's a whole group of people that have grown up and are following Jesus who never saw him. And John is telling them this story from a very personal place, knowing full well what they can receive when they meet Jesus. Knowing that this rock isn't barren. And it's God who's in, who is love and who has invited us in. And if we've seen anything of His love, we won't reach, we will want to reach back to the bag and we want to share what we have. This water, this spam, or what, this life that we have, we want to share it. So John is calling them in the midst of all of these other people screaming in their lives, these Gnostics and these other people who want them to live a different way. He says, you can't. Jesus was real. He walked on this earth and he loved in a way that we should follow. And so should you. So he tells us we should love one another. So I'm going to pray for us. The guys can come. I'm going to read 1 John 4:16 in the midst of this prayer from the New Living Translation. Spend just a few minutes just in prayer, quietly. Who does God want you to love? How does He want you to love? How is He calling you to do that? What area of your life, of your heart, have you closed off because you're afraid? What part of your life do you need to glimpse the reality of our future, of the life that we have in God? 1 John 4:16 says, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in His love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Father, as difficult as it is, I know I do not want to live in fear of pain or difficult relationships. God, I want to be able to extend who You are to me, to others. God, may we live like Jesus did, love like He did, and in the sacrificial ways, Father, that we love like He did. Father, for those who have here have extended their homes out to people who were not born into their family, God, we pray that You would show them that they are trustworthy in what You've called them to do. God, for those who have extended a hand to their neighbors, God, give them the courage to continue to do so, not to draw back because of a difficult situation. God, I pray that as we walk through our city and our jobs and our workplaces and all the places that we go, God, that we would see what you see. And that we would have the courage to live in a life in such a way that we extend this vision of your future, of this paradise, this place of life, that we would extend that out to everybody we come in contact with. God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who came and was and is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Give us the courage to live and not to draw back in fear. Father, we pray this in your Son, Jesus' name today. Amen.